And we will begin a new chapter in our study of Matthew. Make sure my phone is off. Okay. I've entitled the message, Serving Among Sinners. As we concluded a couple of weeks ago, chapter 9, we saw these different sections, basically themes of how Jesus address different ones in the communities in which he served. And we saw how he ministered particularly to those that were down and out, as we might say today. Those who were of physical problems, those who were blind, lame, even a person who was demon-possessed, Jesus ministered to them. And not only were they healed, but we have some evidence that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. But in this new chapter, chapter 10 in Matthew's gospel, we have the commission of the 12 disciples that were commissioned as 12 apostles. And I'll make some mention about that in a moment. And that's in verses 1 through 4. And then we have the mission or the ministry to Israel in particular in verse 5 through verse 33. We're only going to go through 15 tonight. There's the divisive statement that Christ came not to bring peace, but a sword. We'll tackle that down the road at some point from verses 34 through 39. And then to end the chapter, verses 40 through 42, we have Jesus instructing his disciples, his followers, to give a cup of cold water in his name. Let's look at verse number 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. And this word power here means authority. It's a different word than the other power that has the ability to do great things or to accomplish mighty things. It's not the word dunamis from which we get our word dynamite. It speaks of someone with authority. Christ Jesus gave these 12 disciples the authority to do what or about what? It says, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, Jesus, or Matthew, under inspiration, gives us the names of the disciples of whom Jesus selected and called. We have first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, let me just pause here. Who was saved first in that family? We have Simon, who is a brother, Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Simon Peter is mentioned first, Andrew's mentioned second. Does that tell us who was saved first? Andrew was first. Andrew led his brother literally to Christ, said, hey, come follow me, we found the Messiah. And then James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother. So we have these two brothers also called the sons of thunder. And so in this first section, we have the two brothers mentioned, of which all of them are disciples. They make up one third of the 12. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican or the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Then we have another Simon, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, there are some that would help us to understand this list and why it was given in this way. Simon Peter was considered, looking back as to how the disciples and apostles worked, Simon Peter was considered the leader of the group. Judas Iscariot, at the very bottom, turned out to be a counterfeit. And, of course, his demise was that he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, gave back the money, hung himself, and sadly, one day we'll spend eternity in the place called the Lake of Fire. But nevertheless, those are the 12 disciples. Here's where things shift a bit. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So a very clear distinction here as to what these disciples were instructed by Jesus to do. The gospel came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile or to the Greek. And Paul reiterates that in Romans chapter 10. Here we see the clear presentation of the gospel ministry being given to the 12 disciples to go only to the house of Israel, the sheep of the great shepherd. So, as that begins to unfold and Jesus instructs them, he says, and as ye go, verse 7, preach, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it, greet it, greet the people. And if the house be worthy, if they're ready to receive the message, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. First of all, we have the grounds, the goal, and the gains of serving among sinners. And it begins with a call. That call is given in verses 1 through 4. And what Jesus does is he calls pitiful sinners to serve him and to proclaim the message to the sinners of the house of Israel. Power was added to their call in verse number 1. The power to cast out unclean spirits. The power, the authority to cure all diseases and sickness. There is an insurmountable argument that could be made here as to why choose these 12 to do this kind of work. There are people who question whether or not these men were actually capable of doing this. And the answer is they weren't. Jesus gave them the authority to do it. Now we have to be careful that we don't slide in the present into the past in this regard, because our message is not proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is coming. Our message is Jesus Christ came to save. He died on the cross, he was buried, rose again, and he's coming again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven you your sins. Call on him and he will save. But this call to pitiful sinners is a similar call that God has given to us. And I would remind all of us that in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the gospel account, we have what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission mirrors some of this, but not in its entirety. And I'll get to that momentarily. But we have a call to pitiful sinners to proclaim the message of God's kingdom to come. And with that, the Lord Jesus gave them the authority, the power to their call to cast out unclean spirits and to cure all diseases and sickness. But also in this call, there was a specific group of people announced to be commissioned. And that's in verses 2 through 4. These followers of Jesus have been sent on a mission by Jesus. These unique individuals, and let me just spend just a brief time, because our time is short, just a little time here to clarify who these individuals were. We have the two names of Peter and Labias. And they're listed as having another name, Simon for Peter. And we have Labias, whose surname is Thaddeus. And other scriptures indicate that Matthew had another name, Levi. And Thomas was Didymus. Second, there are some who had the same names. And several did. And in this particular record in Matthew's gospel, we have Simon, whose name was also Peter. We have Simon the Canaanite, verse 4, James, the son of Zebedee, and there's also James, the son of Alphaeus. We have brothers, as I mentioned earlier. We have two sets, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. And then we have their occupation. One disciple has his former occupation listed as a tax collector, a publican, not a republican, but a publican, a tax collector. And then we have the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Under divine inspiration, Matthew pens who Judas Iscariot was, a betrayer to the cause. And Judas Iscariot is mentioned only in the first three lists. He was dead, so he wasn't on the list given in the book of Acts, though there is a list of the others mentioned there in Acts. And every time Judas Iscariot is mentioned, there is nothing more that's said other than he betrayed the Lord. What a description of one's life. Active in service, walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. He was the so-called treasurer, and yet betrayed the Lord. It kind of negates everything else he did, because what he really did do was not for the Lord. It was for himself. The stigma of Judas Iscariot has never left him, though he is dead. The awfulness of his betraying Christ is his eternal legacy. So these are the men that Christ chose. And these men, many of them were fishermen. There is information about some, there is no information about others of them. But the fact that God, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, brought them all together to serve and to be discipled, taught, and they became followers, and then God commissioned them, commissioned them to be apostles, to be carriers of the message, ambassadors for Jesus' cause of ultimately the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in verses 5 through 15, we see the confines to preaching to sinners. There's a direction in verse 5. Commanded not to go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into Samaritan cities and towns. Only focus on one people group, the Jewish people. The term go out means to be sent forth. And it's a word from which we get the noun apostle. So as we look at verse 5, basically he's commanding them to go as apostles. They've been sent forth as ambassadors of Jesus to this one particular people group. Now, this was not God's will for the apostles to go to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans at this time. It was not Jesus and God's plan to show unfavor to those people. It was God's particular plan for Jesus to enlist his disciples and send them to the house of Israel, as had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Again, I reiterate Paul's words in Romans 10. The gospel came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Later, as I mentioned earlier, in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he would tell them to proclaim the gospel how far? Yeah, go into the world, to the ends of the earth. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Similar theme there as to what the Lord promised Joshua, as we saw this morning. So, along with this commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20, I'd like for you to turn to the end of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it's important for us to realize that what Jesus was instructing his disciples slash apostles was to go to one people group during the lifetime of Jesus. Jesus came as the Messiah to the Jews. That's why the message was zeroed in on them. This was the rebellious house of Israel, of Jacob. The message of rescue and salvation was given to them first. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, etc. In Luke chapter 24, go to the end of that gospel record. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47, we're going to see the other account of another gospel recorder. Luke 24, beginning with verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, that's forgiveness, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1. This is the history book of the New Testament. This is somewhat takes the conclusion of each of the Gospels and sets the course for the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what the New Testament saint was commissioned to do. That's our commission. Generations later, the message hasn't changed. We're to take the gospel to wherever we're going as we are going. It's not a determined day or a determined time or a determined place. It's as we are living our lives as a Christian, we're to be looking for opportunities and praying for opportunities and preparing to share when that opportunity comes the good news of Jesus Christ's salvation, of forgiveness of sin. But in the instruction in Matthew chapter 10, back there now, in going to the house of Israel, to the Jewish people, traveling to the lost sheep, if you will, the unsaved nation of Jacob, as you are going, here's the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Messiah is about to set up his kingdom. And the beginning of the setup of that kingdom started at the cross. One day he's going to come and set up his millennial reign on earth, followed ultimately by him ruling again with the old devil and his demons cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. What a glorious day that will be. But the message still needs to be proclaimed. And the thought here is that if the Jews will receive Jesus as their Messiah, the establishment of Jesus' kingdom will come soon. Now, God's timetable isn't ours. Our timetable is based on minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. But Jesus' timetable is completely set in a different way. We tend to lean in toward time. Jesus tends to act based on events that he has designed, that he has ordained, that he has orchestrated. If the Jews will receive Jesus as Messiah, if you will trust Jesus as your Messiah, you can almost hear the words of the apostles sharing this across the table in homes that they went into. The Jesus that has called us and told us to come to your home is the Messiah. And he's about ready to set up his kingdom, and he wants you to be a part of that. Will you believe him? But with that message is a method. And the method can, and this is what's happened in Christendom over the recent years. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. We have to do something to get the gospel. We have to make it easy for people to want to hear the gospel. We have to do this and we have to do that. Physical needs are real. People needed healing. People needed cleansing. People needed to be raised. People needed demons to be cast out of them. The physical needs was Jesus' plan for his disciples. That's why he gave them the authority to do that, that would open up opportunities of sharing the gospel. For us today, that is not what God's given us the authority to do. He's given us the power, however, to share the power of the message of the gospel and watch the Holy Spirit work. The Holy Spirit's at work, taking the message that you and I share and working it in the ears and minds and hearts of the people who hear. The phrase, freely ye have received, freely give, is very simple. Jesus is telling his apostles, you didn't pay anything for what you've received by way of the authority and the message by which you're sharing. Don't charge. Don't let people give you something. This is my business. I'll take care of you is basically one of the thoughts regarding this idea. Because later on he talks about what not to take, and we're going to get to that in verses 9 and 10, which is the mindset. We have the message in verse 7. We have the method that they use under the Lord Jesus' direction, and then the mindset. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The mindset is, don't go out and seek to acquire things, delaying your obedience to my commission. Don't begin to seek to gain money in order to put it in your money belts so that your needs will be met by your devices. Don't take money with you. Now, I have to admit, I would have had a little bit of a difficult time with that idea. I would have spent a little time in saying, Jesus, can we have a moment together? You're asking me to do this, but how will I pay for this? How will I meet this need? And I'm sure the Lord Jesus would have said something similar to this. Don't worry about that. I've already got it taken care of. And then we have their attire. He says, you have sufficient to serve. Don't go home and grab another shirt, another coat, another tunic. One coat or shirt will do. The one that's on your back. The shoes that you're wearing, that's enough. Yeah, but what if I meet somebody who's high on the influence chain? I'll take care of that. Travelers' staffs. In Mark chapter 6, verse 8, we almost get the idea that Jesus says you can get another staff for backup. But the idea is, don't seek to accumulate extra material so that you feel like, okay, now I'm ready to go. Go. Take what you have in hand and go. We're not necessarily given this commission as the disciples, the apostles were. But we fight with the same thoughts. Well, I can't share the gospel with that person because I'm not. Do you have a testimony of salvation by Jesus Christ in your life? You're ready. Do you know John 3:16? You're ready. You're more ready, if that is a phrase, if you pray about it instead of looking for ways to excuse ourselves from doing it. This is where the great battle of the flesh and the spirit come in. The spirit's desire is that we follow and obey the Lord, share the word. Our flesh goes, I'm not ready. I can't this. I can't that. We have to have the same general attitude. What God's given me, I'm ready, and he'll make up the difference. You don't need a PhD in soul winning. You don't need a degree in Bible of any sort to be a faithful sharer, proclaimer of the gospel. Then there's the allowance. He says the workman or the laborer is deserving of or entitled to his food. Each disciple was to trust the Lord to meet his daily needs. God would be the provider for them during this time. That simple statement there in verse 11, let's see, where am I at here? The end of verse 10, for the workman is worthy of his meat or of his food. This is Jesus saying, you're serving me, I'll support you. Interesting times during the timeline in which the disciples had been called to be apostles. It was customary for strangers to spend time in people's homes. We think of that today. Wah! Some guy riding a motorcycle down the road and he looks like he's from Hell's Angels and he knocks on the door. I'm here to spend the night. Oh, really? Did you check the neighbor? Let's go there first. But back in this time, it was an expectation. They didn't have the motels. They didn't have those types of things. It was just simply neighbors leaning on neighbors, if you will. And the workman or the laborer is deserving of and entitled to food and provision. It's hard to get away from what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and shall be opened unto you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Why worry? Doesn't even Jesus take care of the birds? I mean, the thought here is very intimate that Jesus is sharing with these disciples. I'll meet the need. I'll meet the need. I'm giving you the authority. I'm calling you. I'm commissioning you to represent me as you go into the homes of our Jewish brethren and share that Jesus, the Messiah, has come and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe and get on board. And everything else I'll take care of. And then the mission. And I'll quickly close with this. Verses 11 through 15. Whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Again, what city? The cities and towns and villages where there are Jewish people. There are people who are acknowledging the Old Testament. They're acknowledging the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And if they're not willing to listen, then certain things are laid out for these apostles. I do not believe that these things that the apostles were given are things for us in this time period of the church age. Kicking dust off and saying, I'm never going to talk to you again kind of idea. You go on to the next place and you keep sharing until you've exhausted yourself in sharing it as far as you could go. Now, there's a similar attitude and a similar drive and passion. But there was a reason why Jesus told his apostles to do this. You've heard the message. You've rejected. We're moving on to the next Jewish person. Sometimes in our world, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, they need a couple of visits. They need some praying over. There needs to be some time. So this is a totally different attitude and arrangement here. But again, there are some things that we can pick out that would be beneficial for us. But let's understand this. First of all, he's telling them in this mission that you need to scrutinize the people that you're talking to. You need to scrutinize the towns in which you go. You need to scrutinize the villages and where you present this proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are they deserving by their openness to the message? They were to abide there if they were receptive. If they were willing to show some interest, I have a message, I come on behalf of the person of Jesus, the Son of God, the proclaimer as the one who is the Messiah, he has come. And Andrew already had that part of it down. That's how he brought Simon, Peter, to the Lord Jesus. We found the Messiah. But if they weren't willing, or if they were willing, then they were to be greeted. While entering into the homes, they were to greet the people and families in the household. They were to be kind and gracious. They were to salute them. But there were situations here that are described for us that needs to be considered. If the response of the gospel is favorable, then they're deserving of the peace upon which these apostles are praying by God for them. Asking God to bless their household with peace by means of a prayerful benediction. If the home isn't worthy, if they're not willing to listen, they're willing to have you in their home, but they're not willing to listen to the message. Hey, you're welcome to stay, but don't preach to us. You're willing to be our friend, but don't preach to us. I'm willing to have you work in my home, but don't share the gospel with me. If the home isn't worthy, it's not worthy because they reject the message. And peace was to be returned back. They weren't to give a prayerful benediction. At that point, the apostle is not obligated to ask God to bless the household. And there's a strategy here for exiting. We always need an exit strategy sometimes to get ourselves out of a situation where people want to debate. That's not what sharing the gospel is about. You can lose a lot of time and a lot of opportunity by getting involved in debating how many camel can go through the eye of a needle type of thing. You ask the owner of the camel and I'll keep giving the gospel. But there's a strategy, a way in which to leave the town, the city, or the household where you're not welcomed. And some places are more hostile today than other places. Some people are more hostile about it than other people, and to which this passage is somewhat similar. But for those who reject, again, the phrase, They were to remove the dust collected on their feet from that house or town with rapid movement. In other words, don't stay. Leave. Showing no connection or association with that family or city, moving on to the next. Now, there's a summary of the rejection here, and this is pretty serious. When we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what we know about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife and the whole business. Totally destroyed. People included. Even Lot's wife, who is warned not to look back. And Jesus says it'll be more tolerable, more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the sense of the degree of the suffering than for those who've been given the truth of Jesus Christ, who hear the gospel and reject it. I can't help but think of the people who grow up in church hearing the gospel and they never believe it. They never personalize it. How much more of a judgment that will be rendered from the Lord Jesus. It's not because they're not in heaven because they didn't know. They're not in heaven because they heard and didn't want it. They rejected it. And I do believe that the scripture teaches degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, and that's a subject for another time. But there's going to be a suffering at the great white throne judgment. Unbelievers, again, will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. This begins their eternal sentence. Cannot be reversed. And Jesus is alluding to this. Cities and communities that refuse to receive the gospel message. As these 12 apostles are going and proclaiming, the suffering will be worse because they are rejecting greater spiritual light than what Sodom and Gomorrah had. I believe part of the application for us as believers of the church is the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Get right with God and be an ambassador to rightly represent not just the person, but the proclaimed message that needs to come from our lips and lived in our lives. One commentator puts it this way: we don't know how long the apostles' campaign lasted. We don't know how long our opportunities will last. As the apostles were instructed, we are not to compromise. And compromise comes very subtly. Again, I alluded to the debate idea. We're compromising the message there. Listen, this is the message. You'll either believe it or not. We're not going to talk about what was in the world before day one. We're not going to talk about old earth, new earth, in between earth. This is important information, but that's not why we're here. We're here to share that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and there's only one way to salvation and to have a right relationship with that God who promises a home in heaven for all eternity, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject are to be warned, and then we move on to someone else. Now, it's a difference between, well, I'm not ready right now, to versus get out of my house. I never want to hear that again. That doesn't mean we stop praying. But we keep moving. We keep moving. Our message is Christ died for our sins, not the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King has come the first time as the Savior, the suffering sovereign. He suffered, he died, and he rose again, as I said, from the dead. Now he offers salvation to all who believe. That's our sweet privileged opportunity in this age, in this dispensation. As I've said before, and it's in the hymnal, Jesus Saves, that's our message. We have heard a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He's calling us sinners, saved by his grace, to take his eternal message of hope, forgiveness, and salvation to sinners just like us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instruction from your word to teach us that what you prepared your disciples to become apostles and carry out the message, there was a way that they were to do it because that was the way in which you've called them to do it. And now since that generation of Jews who have heard the message, that message continues to roll, but the message is slightly different. Not only is the kingdom of heaven at hand, but Jesus is coming again. And that very same Jesus who died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, offers that gift of hope and salvation, eternal deliverance, and have the right relationship with him to enjoy fellowship each and every day. Father, I pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus to be prayerful, to be thoughtful, to be ready, to be prepared to share a similar message to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, to strangers. The scene that we see here is the seriousness of being a follower of Jesus calls us to be a voice for Christ. Help us not just to speak it, but help us to live it. We need your grace to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your time. Thank you.